Such a fantastic story. So fun to see the kids around. You get a little taste of what we're talking about this morning with the triumphal entry, which is Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem with palms waving, with people shouting, with joy happening. And it's fun to see him do a curlicue around the whole church. I loved it. It's in every single gospel account. There's not too many things that are, you know. So important for you and I to know. I think my heart today is that you'd be encouraged by unpacking this a little bit. Because sometimes, you know, we see, yeah, they waved, they sang, they don't even know what they're singing, and in goes Jesus, and off he goes. But what's going on? What's underneath it? Why is this in every account? Why is this the beginning of the most radical, deep, amazing event the world has ever known? And this starts the clock. This is Jesus Christ himself saying, okay, I'm ready. And I want to show you that this morning. The kids earlier, they read Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. We're going to focus in on John's account, if you want to be in John chapter 12, on the triumphal entry. I love this picture. The people waving and the king arriving, humble on a donkey. So first I want to show you that the wonder worker arrives. Why are they gathered? Why are they singing? Why might you be singing today? That's this first piece, and it starts in John chapter 12, verse 1. So take a look with me. Here it is. It says, the next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. It is beautiful, right? Save now is what Hosanna means. Blessed is he. They're waving greenery. So you have Jesus, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives, which comes directly down into Jerusalem. And he's coming in the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, that has been closed now for hundreds of years. Goes directly into the temple area. Fantastic. He's coming from Bethany. That's just a couple miles away. So the people are lining the streets and putting down their clothes, cloaks, and waving their branches. And there's a huge celebration around Jesus, who comes on this donkey. Lots been made of that. That's what the text says. Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it, just as it's written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It's a direct quotation of Zechariah chapter 9. Fear not, here comes your king. He's seated on a donkey, and so he was. But they actually, the people gathered. I mean, we're just telling the story. They don't know. They're not going, oh, look, a donkey. How do I know they don't know? Well, because John says they don't know. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. It's not a moment of, oh, look, cool Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. It's a moment of excitement. Have you ever just gotten excited about anything? This is so cool, you guys. This is amazing. That's what the people are doing. It's something like that. Tons of people gathered, waving their palms, putting their cloaks on the ground for Jesus to come on through on his donkey, this royal entrance into the royal city. Why are they there? Lots of people think they're wanting a king to beat up on the Romans. You know, it's we're going to go beat these guys. But there's a simpler explanation, and it's here in the text. Look what it says. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continue to bear witness. Wait, what? So actually, I've been around the triumphal entry my whole life, and the first time I really thought about this is that really what's happening is all the crowd's talking about what? This guy raises the dead. This guy raises the dead. Have you ever seen anyone raise the dead? I think about people I know who have died. And all of a sudden someone says, hey, I raised your dad today. What? Whoa. And Jesus had raised Lazarus. I mean, that kind of changes things. They're not wanting Jesus to be a strong conqueror. They're talking about the guy who has fed them as he fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000. That has cured the sick and healed the leper and made the blind man see and raised the dead. Would anyone want to give a little wave of a palm for this guy? Yeah. He raises the dead. I was there. Come see. This is the coolest thing ever. And that's the reason they're here, right? The reason the crowd went out to meet him. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was they heard he had done this sign. They heard it was true. It goes along with how Matthew and Mark talk about the triumphal entry, because Jesus is headed to Jerusalem and on his way, this blind beggar calls out, blind Bartimaeus. Remember what he cried out? Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops and says, what do you want? He ends up healing him. Then the crowd picks it up. Jesus never says it. The crowd picks it up. Hosanna, son of David. Why are they calling him son? He just healed a blind. He just made a blind person see. You don't just do that. This is Jesus. He does it. He does miracles. And when the crowd goes wild, it's not a charlatan. It's the actual real deal. That's my Jesus. He raises the dead. This has this amazing, come let's celebrate feel to it. And it has an effect. It's super concerning to one set of people. You know who those guys are, right? That's the Pharisees. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So they're watching Jesus, the wonder worker. He's coming into Jerusalem to the sound of praising God and blessing Jesus. And he heads up to the temple, the center of Jewish worship, with waving palms and him on a donkey. What a day. Finally, Jesus is getting the recognition he deserves. People are hearing him and what he teaches that can only be good. And even if the Pharisees are against him, the people are more and stronger. Let's wave a branch. Okay, not quite yet. Not unless you know what you're waving the branch for. Right? Because here in this story, and that's the end of the account, in this story, there are amazing depths of how our Savior is moving and acting on his own for us. I want to show you. It's pretty cool because the entire event, you know, it's not a spontaneous explosion of how amazing Jesus's powers are, of how incredible he is. He is, but it's the first step of Jesus towards his death. And he does it in planning, in certainty. Get this. Oh, would you receive this? That my Savior came to die for me. This is the entry where he will die. He knows it. He's planned it. Mark's account of the triumphal entry is in chapter 11 of Mark. And just before it, running right into it in chapter 10, Mark says this. Would you take this in? He said, see, we're going, this is Jesus speaking. He says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The end of Mark 10. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Don't let the third person that Jesus is talking about pull you away from the reality that he knows exactly what's going to happen. So, what does he do after he says this? Say, well, yeah, but this was just a spontaneous thing. No, this was a planned entry by Jesus. Because what does he do after he says these words? He's like, okay, The time is here. What does he do? He goes to Bethany. You guys know Bethany? It's not a person. It's a place. It's where Lazarus lived, where Jesus had raised him from the dead, and the whole town knew it. It's the heart of his popularity. It's like, just think, if you'd done something so radically, amazingly miraculous that everybody wants to see, and they want to be around you like you're the guy. And so he goes to that place that he's been avoiding. And while he's there, Mary, who's Lazarus' sister, he takes this special, super expensive oil, nard. Right? She pours it on him. She wipes his feet with her hair. And that oil was the oil used in the temple to cover up the bad smell of blood of the sacrifices. That's the oil that you would use on a dead person because they start to stink. They might have used it on Lazarus when he was dead. But this is precious, and they put it on Jesus. And then Jesus heads out to go to Jerusalem. His popularity? Yeah, the joy and wonder of palm branches? Sure, but it's planned out. I'm ready, said Jesus. Let's set this in motion. And he'd been to Jerusalem plenty before in his ministry, but now he says, go get a donkey. You see, they don't understand. They're not students of Scripture to know. The students of Scripture are the Pharisees. Jesus' guys, they don't even realize he's looking at Zechariah and saying, that's the prophecy. It's time. I'm going to do it. Go get the donkey. That's what they said, right? The quote of Zechariah 9 says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, sitting on a donkey's colt. But it's kind of interesting when you actually look at the verse. In fact, let's put it up. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I just hope you see what they kind of skipped over in the text is exactly what Jesus was actually doing. Righteous and having salvation is he. The righteous one, humble and mounted on a donkey. Yes, that's what Jesus says. Here I am. But righteous and having salvation, how can that be? The prophesied Messiah is here, and he's chosen to be here right now. He knows who he is. And the daughter of Zion is rejoicing. The daughter of Jerusalem yelling, excited. The Pharisees, provoked. This is not the straight line acclamation of a miracle worker. This is Jesus setting in motion what's going to lead to his death. Him doing it deliberately. Because he comes into the eastern gate, the golden gate, right past Gethsemane, where later on in just a few days he's going to be crying tears of blood. And he passes that by, and you know, in Matthew's account, he comes into the city and goes to the temple and starts turning over tables. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. But in Mark's account, and I think pregnantly and interestingly, look what he did. He entered Jerusalem. This is the account. This is how his account ends. He goes into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. The Messiah comes to his temple. And when he looked around at everything, the hundreds of years of worship, the animals being sacrificed, the things happening that had been happening there for people to worship God. He looked at everything, and as it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You get what that means? He went to Bethany, anointed with his nard, said, okay, it's time. Go get the donkey. He gets on the donkey. He goes into Jerusalem, everyone yelling and the height of popularity and wonder because that's going to provoke the Pharisees. And then when he gets to the temple, he looks all around because he's the sacrifice. And then he goes back to where he came from, back to Bethany. It's amazing. It's symbolic. What the people need for salvation is a sacrifice, a real sacrifice, not the blood of animals that are never really clean, but the sacrifice of a righteous Savior whose blood is for their sin. He's the sacrifice dripping in nard and coming to the temple. His acclamation is the acclamation of people who don't know what they need. But Jesus knows what they need. I mean, I'm the one waving the flag, waving the palm. I'm the one who says, oh, I love that Jesus does miracles. I love that he heals the sick, that he makes the blind see, that he raises the dead. Oh, wow, Jesus is awesome, isn't he? Let's go look. And Jesus is saying, I know what you need. Look at me provide it. It's ironic because the very acclamation of the people, the final burst of popularity that Jesus, if you read God, has studiously avoided. He now accepts it, and it's that acclamation that spurs on the Pharisees to put in motion his death, and he did it on purpose because he knew that would happen. The joy and the wonder and the thankfulness is actually the means of betrayal and beating and death. You know what it reminds me of? I don't know if it reminds you of, it reminds me of Judas's kiss. You come up and Jesus gets a warm and wonderful kiss. But that's the very sign that what's coming is death. We're like Judas, you know. And Jesus knows, he knows, he does it on purpose. There's another connection here not to miss. You need to see. Remember what the people are singing. It says in verse 13, as we read it, they took branches of the palm trees. They went out to meet Jesus. They're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. It's easy for me to think. They're just saying, we love this guy. Indeed, most of them probably are just saying that. What a cool thing. Hosanna. If you ever saw, we sang it earlier. Hosanna, Hosanna. It's just a term that kind of means woohoo. But they're actually quoting something, maybe without even knowing it. Psalm 118. Jesus knew. It's directly towards what he was doing. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's Hosanna. This is Psalm 118:25. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Haslaha. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they sang. That's what they're crying out. But the text says this. It's a whole paragraph. I'm just going to read a little, then I'm going to put a little on so you see. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Oh, the Messiah comes who has righteousness and salvation and is saying, this is the way. Open it up, Lord, open it up. And actually, without even knowing it, they're asking for the very thing they need. Jesus, open the way. And then it continues, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you, you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the announcement that salvation is here. What's the announcement? The triumphal entry. With the people singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what they're saying is, oh, thank you that you're my salvation. They don't even know it. And right before, it even says this in verse 22. Did I lose it? Maybe it's there. Yeah. The stone that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you see? Like, this is the thing. The stone the builders rejected. That's like Jesus, the cornerstone. He's going to be like cast out and killed and beaten and torn. Oh, this is all of it right here. But he's the one. And this day is to be rejoiced because of it. And look, There's thousands of people, maybe 100,000 people, who came to wave, and then Jesus said, this miracle worker, we like him. They don't even know that what they're really doing is saying, this is the day the Lord has made. The wonder of it that our salvation is here. And it's only and always what he has planned and done. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, they're loving the healer of the blind and the raiser of the dead, but he's planned this very entry as the preparation of his death, of his sacrifice, of his salvation. And so we rejoice at the triumphal entry because it's Jesus saying, now is the time. The clock has started, and I'm telling you, the outcome is ensured. That's what we're talking about. When Jesus says, okay, I see the prophecies, I know what to do, and he does it. Get the donkey. I'll go where I'm popular, and I'm coming into Jerusalem. That's what he did, right? When it was a time, he went to where he was insanely popular. He was anointed in burial spice. He got the donkey. He came loud and celebratorily into Jerusalem. He goes right into the temple with all the people in tow. He's threatening to the Pharisees, and he's ensuring that the clock now rolls forward. He did it all for us. This is what we see today and wonder at, because they didn't know. They didn't catch the Zephaniah. Sorry, the reference, right? Zechariah. They didn't understand the rejected cornerstone in Psalm 118. They didn't understand prophecy. Even the one given to Caiaphas, remember that one? He like had this big prophecy, the leader, the head of the Pharisees, that he's like, oh, I have a prophecy that one person will die for the nation. It's better that one die than the nation. So, oh, that's this miracle worker dude. Yeah. In ways you don't even get. They don't know. Luke's account, when you see the triumphal entry, Luke's account has Jesus, and he comes into the city, then immediately he goes, and he looks over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, and he cries. Like he cried at Lazarus' death. And he cries and he says, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known what makes for your peace, you killer of prophets. Because the prophets say that Jesus is coming. Jerusalem, literally the city's name, is city of peace. You've only known what real shalom is, which is God for you. Jesus for you. Absolutely wild. They don't know, but there's one who does know, and he makes absolutely sure. This is the first step. This is the accolade. This is the start of the suffering and death that saves us. And in John's gospel, as you read, it's incredible. He just keeps going, right? That this is this salvation of the world that's just started, you guys. I mean, you should see this. Jesus arranges for the crowds to go wild. He sets up all this incredibly insightful meaning about the cornerstone, about his coming death. And he goes right to the temple because he's the perfect sacrifice. And he's setting everything in motion. And John's account is laser focused on the importance of this event, this triumphal entry, and what it means. Jesus entering Jerusalem to save the world. I mean, did I throw it on there? I hope I did. No. Look. He says in John that chapter 12, and if you're in your Bible, drop your eyes down to the next verse after Jesus comes into verse 20, and it says this: now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. You guys, don't think that's not hugely meaningful. The clock starts. Jesus puts it together. Jesus makes sure these are happening, these fulfillments of prophecy. And then he steps in Jerusalem. And the next word John brings in is, now at the feast were some Greeks. They want to see Jesus. Are you kidding me? No way. He started the clock to redeem Israel. This is the blessing of Jerusalem and Zion. And instead, John brings out for you and me, he says, oh yeah, Jesus said, hey, okay. Because the whole world is shaken by this salvation that Jesus brings. Because Jesus answered them in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm dying for you, Jesus says. And Jesus says a word about how his soul is troubled. And this massive voice comes in the sky and says, I am glorified, Jesus. It's incredible, you guys. It's part of the just triumphal entry. He comes in. The Greeks come. This thundering loud voice comes. All the crowd still gathered. It's like, wow, he's hearing an angel or something. And Jesus says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. I've been going fast. Maybe this doesn't hit your heart. But the depth of the interlocking pieces that Jesus Christ is bringing together from what's been prophesied hundreds of years ago, to David in the Psalms, to Zechariah the prophet, to coming and fulfilling exactly this moment where he is going to die for us, not just for Jerusalem, but for the world, and then putting that directly into the account of the entry into Jerusalem. He's not dead yet. This is the bedrock of our faith, that the hour came for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he judged the world. And he cast down all powers that stood against us, and he draws all people to himself. It's why I struggle sometimes, even in our circles, and maybe you do too, with this idea of agency. Have you heard the word agency? Agency means choices. It's like all of a sudden what we want to see is that, oh yeah, Jesus did these things, but really it's up to me to wave the branch. It's up to me to come and acclaim Jesus. It's up to me to get and follow some precepts that he does. It's up to me to do, what did he say on the Sermon on the Mount? Make sure we do it. And make sure we do all these things. When actually the story is a story about how Jesus did it all for you. He adores you. And when the time had come, Jesus Christ made sure that the exact circumstances were right so that he would fulfill the prophecies he was supposed to. And God in heaven, I've never heard anything like this of you, that God in heaven spoke and said, yeah, this is what glorifies me. Jesus Christ for you. My son will go to the cross, and every step planned and accepted. That doesn't mean he enjoyed it. He's crying tears of blood. His back gets beaten and scourged. He goes to the cross for you and me. He hangs on a cross for hours. He dies, and he gets put in a tomb, and then he rises from the dead with the declaration, trust me, it is finished. It's why our lives have changed, because now I don't go around going, wow, I better make sure I'm the best person ever. Well, what does that have to do with anything? And this is the start. The triumphal entry, everyone in awe of the wonder-working Jesus who raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and healed lepers. And they're caught up in the coolness. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not the point, right? It's never going to be the point. It's about Jesus planning it out. Jesus going to the temple. Jesus who's going to be the sacrifice for sin, the sin of the worshipers. It's like, hey, come for the palms and the wonders and the coolness, but stay for the death and the sacrifice, the sin laid on Jesus, that we might have forgiveness forever. I mean, that's the money verse in Psalm 118, right? I mean, Hosanna's cool. But the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's the money. We have to stop, but I'll tell you, the wheel keeps turning, and everything that happens there, the whole rest of John's gospel, and he's only in chapter 12. He's got many chapters to go. It's all the last week of Jesus' life. In Luke, when we hit this, and Luke's account, Jesus has already been back and forth from Jerusalem a bunch of times, but this time starts the clock. This week is the week. This point in time is when history changed forever for all of us. You know, in Zechariah's day, when you read Zechariah chapter 9, talking about that how your king is coming to you, and it's talking about it in the sense of even what the Maccabees did against the Seleucids, and the Seleucids were Greek. The Maccabees were going to beat up on the Greeks. And then here comes Jesus, and the Greeks want to see him, and he's like, oh yeah, because it's not about beating up on the Greeks. It's about saving the Gentiles. It's about forgiveness for your sin. It's about you have been horrible. And I'm not saying stop being horrible and I'll care for you. He's saying, I love you now. And he says that to you and me. He did not shy away. Jesus Christ did it. He paid it all. He rose from the dead. He secured forgiveness and salvation. He opened the way of righteousness into the Holy of Holies for each and every one of us. And it is by his work and his blood and his promise and his design that we have life. Oh, rejoice this day that Jesus used his popularity to stir the fears of the religious, that he might save the entire world by his suffering and death. Simple trust in him is it. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Would you say it once for me for this Savior? It means save us, Lord. Would you say Hosanna with me on three? One, two, three. Hosanna. One more time. Hosanna. And Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Our Savior for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. The depth of the detail and the planning, the understanding as you chose, you who did not have to go to the cross for us. Thank you for your perfect love of us, Lord. Not that we might then become you, but we today receive you. We're in awe of the depth of the love that you had for us, that you just did it. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray.